Having said that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for bringing us together today here at Crossroads Church. It's a full congregation here, and I'm thankful for that. And I just pray, God, that your spirit would be felt and move in this service and in the hearts of the people here. And I pray, God, that you would use me to say what it is that you want to say to each and every person in this room. Thank you for the time that we've had here and the opportunities that I've had for the last few weeks to be able to stand up here and just tell them what you've been teaching me. Thank you for everything you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So for the last few weeks, I preached the last three sermons, and today's number four. At the end of the service, we've had a little bit of a response time, and I just want you to know, kind of tuck that away in your mind, that we're going to have a response time today. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out thing, but it is something that if there's anything that God's been saying to you in the last 4 weeks, or the last 6 weeks, whatever, your life, if you want to just come forward and have somebody pray with you, you're welcome to do that during our last song, and I encourage you to do that. Now, this is our last Sunday here. We're leaving this week, Tuesday or Wednesday, depending on things, but we'll be heading back home to Indiana. But the nice thing about being here at this time is I get to see all of you people. You guys, I love this church, but I also get to spend time with my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters, and I'm staying with my parents and in the house that I kind of grew up in. And if you've ever been there, some of us have. It's a country setting, 22 acres, and so we like to have a lot of fun out there and do some things. Nice thing is this summer then, for the last 6 weeks, I've been able to, kind of show my kids how I grew up. And so if it's out there shooting BB guns or shooting black snakes with pistols and shotguns, running around chasing chickens, it was all this kind of fun stuff. It was really cool. But one thing that I really enjoy doing, and if you know me, is riding motorcycles and four-wheelers and dirt bikes and all that kind of stuff. And so you can guarantee just about every day that if I had a chance, we were out on the four-wheeler. So all four of us at once, or just a couple of us, me, Katie, and the kids. But man, the kids loved it. Ileana would wake up in the morning, I want to go ride the four-wheeler. So I'd take her. Noah, I want to go drive the four-wheeler. He's 5 years old. Well, so I took him up there. That makes me cry. I love my son. And so I took him out, and we're riding, and he always wanted to sit in front because he wants to see everything, catch bugs in his teeth. So he's in the front, and he's got his little hands, and he's reaching up. He's always wanting to steer. So finally, one day, I let him put his little thumb on the throttle. And the way the four-wheelers go, it's a thumb throttle. His little finger is so tiny, he could barely press the thing, but he was doing it. And, the first few times that we did it, he's constantly like, vroom, vroom, and we're bucking the thing. But eventually, he got really good at it. He got really smooth. And when he got to that point, I could take my hands off. And I just get to hold around his waist or whatever and stare at the back of his little head. If anyone has had kids or grandkids or been around kids, you can understand a little bit of that feeling. And so he gets to go, well, I love my son. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has given to me is my family and my son Noah. And that's a picture of him in his little league t-ball uniform. He's not left-handed, but they lined him up left-handed, and he was just like, whatever. So, all right, so that's my relationship with my son. Now, I want you to think about your own relationships in your life. Think about your relationship with your family, your friends. Now, I want you to think about your relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? The truth is, way back at the beginning of time, we were created for a relationship with God, a full, wonderful relationship with God. But something changed that, and that's sin. That's missing the mark. It's missing God is here, and he's got a standard of himself. He's holy, and he's just. And anything less than that is obviously unholy, unjust, unrighteous. And every single day, we as humans, we sin. We hurt people physically, emotionally. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We don't love. We don't show mercy to people. All of those things, they're all sin. Now, I want you to think about this last week and some of the things that have, the thoughts that have gone in your head. I want you to think about some of the things that you've done to people. Husbands, maybe the way you treated your wife. Maybe some of the things you've looked at on the internet that you shouldn't have. Now, I want you to think about what it is that you've done in your life as far as any sin goes. And there's one coming to your head right now. And I want you to imagine if you could just package that up in a nice little box and send it forward to me. And I could keep it. Now imagine if I took my son, 5 years old, and I said, Noah, I need you to stand still. You see, all the sin of all the people requires a payment. There's a penalty for it. And that penalty is life eternally in the burning fire of hell and separation from God. Now, the only way that these people can get out of this is if I use you to do something. And I say, now, no, the only way is for me to sacrifice you on a cross and for you to take that sin and to pay this penalty. Now, imagine if I imported all of the sin that you packaged and you handed to me and I shoved it in his little mind and I made him, a five-year-old, think about some of the things that we've all done. Some of the things that I've done, and exposed him and his little mind to that. And I nailed his hands and his feet to a cross, and I hung him up, and we all ran up in front of him and spit on him and laughed at him. Imagine what that would feel like to him. Imagine him, if he's there and he's looking at me saying, Daddy, Daddy, what are you doing? Does it have to be this way? Does it really need to be this way? And I say, the only way to restore this relationship that's broken with God is for this to happen. You know, the truth is, I could do that, and that would be worthless. Because Noah, just like the rest of us, is a sinner. He was born in sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. You know what? There was a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ, and you know that. You've heard it. You've heard it taught. We've talked about it the last 3 weeks. If you've ever sat in a church, you've heard it before. If you've been around me, you've heard it. God did that with his own son, his perfect son, and he did it for us. And today, we're going to look in Romans chapter 8. You know, last week we did Romans 8, 1 to 13, and we talked about how because of what Christ did, there is no condemnation for those who are in him, those who have put their trust and their faith in him. But today we're going to talk a little bit more about that, a little bit about how God demonstrated his love for us by his grace and by his mercy. And we're going to see how that love grants peace. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 for now. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Well, what is it? It starts out, what shall we say in response to these things? What are the these things that Paul, the author of this, who the Holy Spirit came over him and helped him write this, what was he saying when he says these things? What are we responding to? We're responding to the rest of Romans. You know, talking about how we're all sinners and we're in need of salvation. We're in need of that forgiveness. We're in need of this gift from God. And he says, okay, look, what does all this mean? Okay, so if there's no condemnation any longer for those who are in Christ, how do we respond to that? And he responds with a rhetorical question. What's he say there? He says, if God is for us, and he is, if God is for us, if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, who is God, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You see, Paul takes us in this little journey. He takes us from the infinite gift in Christ. God gives us this massively huge, the most important thing. And he says, if I gave you that, what am I going to give you in your daily life? And that is grace. God gave us this gift. It wasn't earned. There was nothing that we did. We didn't look at God and say, God, give us your son. We looked at God and said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we are yet sinners, our fist is to God in hostility. Even though we're in our sin, Christ died for us. That is powerful. That is why we've got the word. That is why Jesus came. He came to die and to be raised again on the third day so that we can have this relationship restored with God that is broken right now if you're outside of Christ. And God says, I gave you that. Don't you think that if you're already in me, if you've accepted that, then I'm going to help you in your life? Don't you think I'm going to help you? When you want to go, you know, share the gospel with somebody, but you think to yourself, you know, I'm not trained. I don't know what to say. I'll be fumbling over my words. You don't think God's going to help you in that moment to say something? You don't think he's going to speak through you? I struggle when I write these sermons. And a lot of times, I forget this verse. And I go through the checklist that they teach me in seminary. Read through it 5 times. Read through it in every language possible. Read the ESV, the NIV, the NAS. Read all this stuff and try to see what it is that God's saying to you. Well, how about, Andrew, get on your knees and pray first and ask God. God, will you show me something in this? Will you show me something in your word? And that's what we need to be doing daily if we're followers of Christ. When we're reading the Bible and we're in this, we need to pray to God before anything, before we even open that Bible. God, show me what you want today. I want to lean on you and you alone. And he'll show you something. I promise you he'll show you something. And he'll help you. He'll help you talk to that person. He'll give you the grace when somebody is mean in your face at work to not bite back at them. If you're tuned in to the Spirit, we talked about that last week. If you're tuned into the Holy Spirit, God will give you that grace. Are you tapping into that? Are you tapping into his grace? You see, we bring nothing to the table. Nothing. But you know, God is still there for us. Charles Stanley, he's a well-known theologian, pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, a televangelist, an author. He tells a story back when he was in seminary. He's about 80-some years old, but when he was in seminary, one of his professors, he went in, and it was an evangelism course, and he said, okay, this is the final exam. And he handed out the exams to everyone, and he said, now look, before you take this exam, after you write your name at the top, I want you to read the whole thing before you answer a single question. And so, you know, the students are like, yeah, whatever. And so some of them read that. They followed his directions. All right, professor, I'll do it. And so they read. Boom, boom, boom. They start reading the questions. They're like, man, these questions are tough. I don't know if, is this even the right class? And they get all the way through, all the way to the end. And right at the very end, there's a line. And it says, if you will sign your name right here and hand the test in, I'll give you a perfect score. You don't even have to take the test. And you pass this class. And you know those ones who went all the way through? What do you think they did? They signed it. Boom, signed it. And then they get up. They take their papers, and they're laying them on the desk. You ever been that guy who's in class, and you see that the people, you know, get done, and you're like, I'm still in question 3. How'd they answer all 50 of them? That's going through people's minds, and they see these people laying these papers on the desk. It's like, what's going on? Okay, so, but then you've always got the ones who don't listen to the teacher, and they start writing, start answering the questions. Number one, man, that's tough. I think this is the answer I'll try. Number two, wait a minute, he didn't tell me to study for that. Number three, man, this is hard. And then they get halfway finished the test, and they're fed up because they can't answer any more questions. And so what do they take the paper, and they slam it down on the teacher's desk, and they walk out. And then you got another person who just starts to read it. They actually attempt to follow the directions, and they start to read the questions, and as they're reading, they realize that they're not prepared for this test at all. And so they just give up. They give up completely. They don't write anything. Their name's at the top, and they hand it in. And then you've always got the guy who does. He reads all the way to the end. And he looks at that, and it says, sign your name for an A. And he says, forget it. I studied for this thing. I'm going to do it in my own power. And he starts back at the beginning, and he starts to answer the questions. He goes on, and he hands his paper in, and it's graded, and he gets a C. You know, Romans 8 is like the last line on the test of life. You know, all who read the words here, they believe them and they pass God's test. You accept the gift. You accept the gift that God's given you. He says you don't have to take the test. I've done it in Christ. You know, some hear about God's holiness and they give up ever trying to make the grade. And some of those spend a lifetime, an entire lifetime, angry at the God who made them and the God who desires to have this relationship with them. Because they don't like the fact that he's holy. But then you have the ones who know and they've heard it time and time again. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Accept the gift. Accept the gift. They want to take the test in their own power. And so they struggle. They struggle through life, trying to do things their way in order to win God's approval. The truth is this, though, the Bible tells us that nothing less than a perfect score is acceptable to God. And he gave us the perfect score. We talked about the position last week that you have in Christ. When you give your life to Christ and you say, God, I accept the gift. I believe that you're gracious and I understand it and I accept it and I'm giving into this. You know, how often, though, do we do that? Do we accept it? Do we sign the test at the end, and then we go back in the beginning, and we want to still do it under our own power? How often do we do that? You know, God, he'll help us in the little things. He will. So I have to ask you, are you taking advantage of God's grace? Are you tapping into it? Is your mind focused on what it is that God wants you to do in your life? And you're grabbing a hold of that, and you're living a life of grace. You know, in a speech in 1863, Abraham Lincoln, who was the president at the time, in the middle of the Civil War, this is what he said about grace. This is what he said. It's a little long, but just bear with me. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with an unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." To pray to the God that made us? Are we too proud to pray to the God that made us in our daily lives, in our walk? Are we trying to live life under our own power? Are we tapping into the Spirit, the grace that God has given us? Don't be too proud. If you're outside of Christ and you haven't accepted the gift, don't be too proud to accept the gift. I'm telling you, it's worth it. Your eternity depends on your answer to that question. It's the only question that matters. Will you accept God's grace or will you reject it? And when you've accepted it, are you allowing it to fill your life? Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is God talking. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." You know what? I cannot get up here and do this in my own power and have any effect on anyone. But God can. He can enable me to get up here. He can enable me to study this and to see what it is that he wants me to say to the church and to the people, to my family, to my friends. And he takes it He takes the words and he pierces your heart with it because that's what the Bible says. The Word of God is living and active, and I've said this plenty of times since I've been up here preaching, but it pierces to your heart, and you know it's truth. Do not deny the truth. Do not reject the grace. You know, we see here that God's love is demonstrated by his grace, but next we're going to see his love is also demonstrated by his mercy. So let's turn our eyes here to the Bible here. It says in verse 33 and 34, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised from the dead, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God's love is demonstrated by his mercy. Well, if grace is giving someone something that they do not deserve, mercy is not giving someone something that they deserve. God's mercy is not giving me the punishment that I deserve. That's mercy. No accusation will stick. We see it here. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If you're in God's family, can anybody bring any charge against you? Well, Satan, when he's in the courtroom of heaven and he's screaming and hollering at God, well, Andrew, he's a sinner. Look what he did and thought last week. You know what? I've got the ultimate lawyer on my side. And it's Jesus Christ. And he's sitting there and he says, who's this guy? Satan, what are you even doing here? This guy is one of mine. And when that judge, the Father in heaven, when he looks at him, he sees me standing in front. Now that's mercy. But the thing about mercy is mercy cannot be mercy if there's no justice. And we know God is just. God is holy. He's perfect. And we can't meet that. We can't meet his standard of perfection. But without his justice, mercy would be worthless. But in the cross, and what Jesus did in the cross, when he was up there, that point in history, when he died and raised again, God's justice was completely satisfied in the butchering of his own son. And his flesh and blood draining, and the life draining out of him on that cross. God's justice was satisfied, and his mercy was able to take over, and his mercy could take over for us, and for me, and for you. So anybody who's trusted Christ as their Savior, they can look and they can say with confidence that God's justice is satisfied for me in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50 verse 9 says, behold, the Lord God helps us. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who would declare me guilty? The Lord God helped us. He helped me. He gave us Christ. Who can declare us guilty? No one. No one. Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life. He didn't just die. He didn't just stay dead. He rose again. And where does it say he's at? He's seated at the right hand of God, which means my work is finished. It's a finished work, this justification, this process. He's seated, and he's interceding on our behalf. When we screw up every single day because we do, he's interceding on our behalf, and he's telling Satan, get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. This guy is a child of God. This girl is a child of God. You see, God didn't have to do what he did. He didn't have to demonstrate mercy toward us, but he did. And Christ paid that penalty. You know, sometimes it's difficult being a father, being a parent. Katie and I, we have talks about this because, you know, Noah's right at that age, or Ileana's at that age where they're just like, you love them one second, and then the next second, they're just defiant. You know, it's how many times do I spank my kid? The first in my head, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, constantly in my head, you know. He just looked at me mean, I gotta spank him. No. It's so hard to demonstrate mercy with my kids. But, you know, I have to. Because if I don't, then they won't understand what it is that God's done for them. And I'm not saying let every little thing they do go. But you know, there are times when I have to just sit back and be like, no, look, you deserve to be punished for this act. You're not supposed to smack your sister in the face. You're not supposed to be rude at the table when somebody gives you food. But I'm going to let this one go. I'm going to be merciful for you. But you know what? God can't do that. God can't look at me and say, Andrew, he can't look at you and say, you know what? I'm going to let your sin go this time. Because God is just. And we talked about that. He's just. He's righteous. He is perfection. If he lets that go, then he's not God. And that's where mercy comes in. The justice was satisfied on the cross. So I ask you, are you extending mercy to others? When you've been hurt, when people look at you, do they say, man, that guy there, he just holds grudges all the time. You know, somebody hurt him like 10 years ago, and he's still harping on that. Is your life predicated on forgiveness or unforgiveness? If people look at you and they think that you do not know how to forgive, then they have to look and they have to think, well, why would I want to be a Christian if that guy says he's a Christian and he doesn't know how to forgive? If we're not extending mercy, and I'm not talking about just walking up to somebody and saying, I forgive you, and walk away and then go tell anyone and everyone about how horrible that person is. That is not forgiveness, and that is not mercy, and that is a personal sin problem that you need to pray and ask God to help you through. You know what Proverbs 17:9 says about that? Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes what? Promotes love. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. How often have you seen that in a situation, in relationships, where if you just would have stopped, stop spreading that the situation would have been able to get taken care of a lot easier instead of turning into a full-blown, all-out, you know, ties are severed and forget it, I can't even be in the same room with that person, in the same church. I can't even think about that person or I hate them. I can't look at their posts on Facebook because it drives me nuts. Is that a lifestyle of mercy and forgiveness that God expects from his children? No, it's not. We need to extend mercy. You know, how you look to the outside world can really, really affect your ministry for God. And that's the truth. And I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. But what are you doing to fix those mistakes? What are you doing when you spout off on somebody at work and you shouldn't have? Are you apologizing to them? And do you mean it? And I know sometimes it's hard. It's hard to do that. It really is. It's like, I'm not in a place to apologize. I don't want to forgive them. Well, the first step then is to do what? It's to tap into God's grace and ask for grace in this situation and pray to him and say, God, look, I don't know how to release this hatred. And he'll help you. But it's going to take something that you need to do. You need to extend mercy to others. Let's be the ones who cover over an offense and promote love. You know, we've seen that God's love is demonstrated by his grace and his mercy, but here's something, here's the cool part, is God's love, it grants us peace. It grants us peace in the here and now in our daily lives, but also in the hope of eternity with Christ in heaven. So let's see what it says here in verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul, he shows us, he says, who can take us away from God's love? Who can separate? Who can sever that relationship? Can all these things, can all these trials and tribulations and troubles that we're going through in our daily lives? And then in the middle, he says, you're going to have them. He says, you're going to have them. It says, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Jesus was a sheep to be slaughtered. He walked. And he said, I'm going to do it for you. And there's a verse in the Bible that says daily we need to be dying to ourselves. In other words, we need to be killing the misdeeds of the flesh. And we can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit if you've got Christ in you. And we talked about that last week. So when it says we face death all day long, that's what it's talking about. And then in verse 37, it's like the pinnacle of this entire chapter. He says, no, we are more than conquerors. In the Greek, more than conquerors, it means super conquerors. It's not, we just came in and we won a majority of the battles. No, we ultimately conquered because why? Because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's our Lord, and it's through Christ, and it's because of God's love. We are more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. It does not matter what's going on. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. It doesn't matter about what it is that's going on in your life. Don't worry about those things because we're more than conquerors. Yes, you're going to be in pain. Yes, you're going to suffer. But so did Jesus. And aren't we daily trying to become more like Christ? That process of sanctification, of being made holy like our God in heaven. That's what we're doing. And we're more than conquerors in this sense, and we don't have to worry about these things. Well, what I mean, let's put it like this. Okay, there was a grandfather who went into a house, family reunion, and he's walking by his toddler grandson's room, little two-year-old, and he's in his crib, and he's hopping up and down. You guys have seen it. Grandpa, 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 get me. So grandpa, what's he do? Like every other grandparent, walk in, go to pick up the kid, and then sure enough, mommy walks around the corner. Johnny, no. You're in timeout. You're not getting out of that crib. Dad, he's in timeout. He needs to stay in there. He's not allowed to get out. Well, what does that do to the grandfather? I've seen my parents. I've seen my mother-in-law. You know, it's the kids are in trouble, and I just want to hug them. So what does the grandfather do? He wants to hold and hug his grandson, but he can't. He understands that he's in this crib and he needs to stay there. So what's he do? He climbs in the crib. And he sits down and he looks at him face to face and he plays with that little boy. And that kid, no longer does little Johnny worry about the fact that he's in timeout and he's got all this stuff that's keeping him down and holding down his life at this moment. He looks at grandpa and says, that guy loves me, and that's the one that I love, and I'm looking at him, and I'm paying attention to him. And that's what it's like with Jesus Christ. You know, God's love grants us peace in these situations, because if you've got Jesus Christ in your crib, if you let him in your crib, and you look at him, and you focus on him, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life at the time. You are going to suffer. You're going to have pain. The Bible says that believers and followers of Christ, we have this, but we have something that the outside world does not have. We've got Jesus Christ who makes us super conquerors. So when you've got relationships that seem to be breaking around you, and it hurts, it does, it hurts. A family member or your best friend hurts you. You go through a rough breakup. You've got Jesus to help you through it if you'll let him. And when you get focused on him and you let him in your crib, you're going to start to see the value of everything else go down outside of what it is that Christ wants you to do, outside of his purpose for your life. In verse 28, if you flip back, you can see it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. His purpose. Been called. You've given your life to Christ. These things hurt. They do. But are you letting him in your crib? And are you focusing on him? Are you letting Jesus, are you letting the Holy Spirit control your life? Are you constantly trying to get out of the crib that is maybe protecting you? Are you constantly trying to get out of there and not listening? And maybe he's there and he says, I want to come in. And you're just not letting him because you want to do it your way. You want to take the test under your own strength. You're too proud to humble yourself before God. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's not Andrew Leisure saying this. That's what the Bible says. It says, God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, will you accept his grace? Will you extend mercy to others? Is your life a life that is marked by peace? You know, there's not a whole lot more to say here. Jabez, if you come on up, there really isn't. But you know, I started this and I showed a picture of Noah up there so that you could see what it's like a father's love for his own son. But the truth is, I'm human. And I was born in sin. And there's still sin racked in my body, even though I'm righteous and positionally in Christ. I still struggle daily with sin. And my love for him is contaminated. And you know, I love Katie, I love my wife, and I love my grandfather and my aunts and uncles, and I love my friends. The truth is, I could never do that to my son for you. And I couldn't do it for me. As much as I love him, but God did. So I ask you, if you've never given into that, if you've never accepted his gift of Jesus Christ, I invite you to take it. There's no formula. It's not like, oh, I need to take 15 steps and do all this kind of stuff. It's pray to God right now and just ask him, say, God, look, I don't know what it is, but I'm hearing you speak to me. I'm hearing you speak into my heart. And I understand that I'm a sinner. And I need your grace and I need your faith. You know, the Bible says that nothing separates us from Christ once we've given into that. Do you want to tag along and hang on to that hope in Christ for eternity? Or do you want to muddle through your daily lives trying to take the test on your own that ultimately you're going to fail? A perfect score is the only thing. It's the only thing that restores that relationship. It's the only thing that's your ticket to heaven and your escape from hell. And you know, if you're praying that, I invite you to pray, and if you'd like to come talk to me or talk to Ralph or Mike or Fred or any of these guys in here, Dan, who are elders, you can talk to them about this afterwards. If you'd like, you can come forward and pray. Just get between you and God. But you know, if you've already done this, if you already call yourself a Christ follower and you're professing faith in Christ, I have to ask you, are you tapping into God's grace? Are you extending mercy to others? Are there broken relationships that you could fix if you just forgave someone legitimately? Is your life mired in worry and trouble? Or do you have Jesus in your crib? And you have peace that's above all understanding, that you just don't understand. You just know that you have peace in the middle of your situation. You've got people dying around you. You got friends and family just leaving you. You got financial worries. Do you have peace in knowing that your eyes are fixed on Christ and you're following him and his role in your life? If he's not your singular focus, I invite you to change that today, to pray, to ask God to work in your heart and in your life. And I invite you to come forward if you like and pray. We can pray with you. Get the person next to you. Ask them to pray with you in your seat. You don't have to come forward. I just say, give it all to God. And live a life that presents grace and mercy. And it's marked by peace.